I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Psalms. If you have your Bible open in the Psalms, to Psalm 85. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. And I'm praying God will use this to speak to your heart and to help us with this meeting. Because this meeting holds a key to so many things that could or could not happen in the life and ministry of our church. And I'm praying that our eyes will be opened to see what God has for us. In Psalm 85, the Bible begins in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant unto us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. I want you to mark in your Bibles this expression, if you're in the habit of doing so, if it's not marked already. In verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? This is a prayer, an intense prayer to God to do something they know that God can do. The psalmist is aware that God can touch and revive, can bring life. And he's aware that that's what they need. Notice what he uses in this psalm. Lord, thou hast, verse 1, hast, past. This is the way we were. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast done this. We know this. This is something we know has taken place before. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. We have been forgiven before. Thou hast covered all their sin. All their sin has been covered. Past tense. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. This is what God has done in the past. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He said, God, this is what you had done for us. This is what you have done for us. And then turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. God, turn us. Turn us. And we all need turning. We need turning as individuals. We need turning as a nation. We need turning in this church. We know God's blessing. There are people here sitting, listening, who have been some of the most blessed people I've ever known. God has been with you. He has provided for you. As a matter of fact, specifically, as the Bible says, you have seen his favor. He smiled on you. You have seen his favor. No way to explain your life except God himself has been so good to you. And the Bible says specifically, he has brought back the captivity. The devil had us running off to hell with us, and the Lord rescued us and saved us by the precious blood of his Son. That's what God has done. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Our sins have been forgiven, and we know it. We didn't have to carry around our guilt everywhere because God had made us clean. We've been forgiven. And the Bible says, thou hast covered all their sin. I want you to mark the little word all, would you please? All their sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, without the chapter and verse division, let's read right into the second chapter. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an accuser. We know that devil is an accuser. He's always trying to tell the Lord, look at them. They're just sinners. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who said, no. Their sin debt has been paid for. And the Bible says in verse 2 of this same chapter, and he is the propitiation. The word means covering. He's the covering, the Bible says, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Think of that. There's not anyone in this world, according to the word of God, we can't go to and say, the Lord will forgive your sins. Your debt's been paid. The whole world, he says. And the psalmist was writing about this when he wrote, thou hast covered all their iniquity. And this pause, Selah, written in Scripture, this meeting with heaven and earth, this pausing to praise God and stop still and say, Lord, we give you glory. It's in this most appropriate place. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. In other words, the wrath of God was poured out upon us. The Bible says in the gospel according to John, when Jesus gave this statement in verse 36 of chapter 3 in John, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think about that. The same wrath of God that expelled the devil and angels with him. The same wrath of God that rained fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. That same wrath of God was abiding on us, but it's been removed. You know why? Because Jesus took that wrath on himself when he bled and died for us on the cross. So God tells us in this psalm that the wrath has been taken away. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. You ever had anyone angry at you, want to do harm to you? Because of our position with the devil, separated from God because of our sin, the fierceness of God was set against us. But we change sides. We change sides. Now Jesus is our Savior. The wrath of God is still on the unbelieving, the wrath of God and the fierceness of God still to be poured out on Satan and the unbelieving. But now we're sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says. No wonder, he says in verse 4, turn us. Turn us. I think about this when I read this passage. Does God turn us or do we turn ourselves? And may I suggest to you that both things happen. Hold your place here and turn with me to the little book of Lamentations. Would you please? This is the funeral service for the nation of Judah. And in the fifth chapter of the Lamentations, we get to the end of the chapter and the end of the book, the end of the funeral. God is conducting this and giving this word concerning his people. And he says in verses 21 and 22, turn thou us unto thee, Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. God says, you turn us and we'll be turned. It's the great enabling that God gives for us to do what we know we ought to do. There's not a man sitting here, not a woman sitting here, not a young person sitting here listening to me. Not one of you this moment that's not thinking, there are things I ought to be doing that God himself desires that I do, but I'm not doing them. There's not one of you. Stop lying about it. There are things you should be doing and I should be doing. There is a divine ought in us. We know what we ought to do. And there's a simple question that comes up. Why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Because we need help. We exercise our own volition. We say, well, I'm going to do this, and we fail. I'm going to do this, and we fail. I'm going to do this, and we fail. There's divine intervention here. Turn us, O God, turn us. Work in our lives by thy mighty power and turn us and we shall be turned. God is working, stirring, moving. Surely you must know that. He's speaking through circumstances, personal things in your life that are circumstantial, personal things that you come in contact with and confront you that affect you and you in a personal way. There are circumstantial things that are moving in our nation that we have no control over, but yet we're moved by them, thinking about them. God speaks to us through his word if we hear it. God speaks to us through other Christians. Some people, before God, you know it's true. Some people you can just look at. And when you see them and they see you, their eyes meet your eyes, you know there's some things you need to get straightened out in your life. It's sort of like being caught by one of your parents when you were a child and you knew your hand was in the wrong place. There are people God uses like that. When I was a young boy playing football, I had a coach named Bill Woodby. He stood on the sidelines with his arms crossed. And if my eyes ever met his eyes in the ball game, and they did often, I wanted to do more than I'd been doing. I felt something. Accountability, responsibility. And there are people listening to the sound of my voice right now who know God has his eyes on you, or some godly person has his eyes on you, and you ought to get something straightened out in your life. It ought to come to another measure, another level. I have the same thing. In hours of great temptation, you may think of your wife, think, I can't sin against her. In hours of great temptation, you may think of your children and say, I could never face my children having done this if I go into this. But the way it ought to be, it ought to start with God. You see the Lord Jesus and you think of him. The Bible says the way we should see Christ, the sum of it, is we should see him seated in heaven on a throne interceding for us, laboring on your behalf and on my behalf right now, this moment. I came to this pulpit a moment ago saying, Lord, I can't do this today. You didn't know that. But I'm praying for you to help me. Asking him to help me. How could I sin against him? How can you sin against him? So we're praying revival. You know what we think? We think suddenly, somehow or another, it's all going to come like, boom, it's just happened now. It doesn't work that way. That's as ridiculous as thinking you can go out and just throw grain on a hardened soil and you're going to have a great crop, greatest ever. It doesn't happen. The earth has to be prepared. And your heart has to be prepared, and my heart has to be prepared. What's God been doing to prepare you? I was talking about my friend running for a certain office a moment ago, and I thought, people think his preparation has to be this, that, and the other, and he can cross it all off and check it all off. No, no, no. If he's going to hold the responsibility he hopes to hold in this county, God himself better be working in his heart to be the man that he knows to be. Having come from the right background, grown up in the right kind of church, I know these things. There must be a spiritual work done in his heart that prepares the inner man to be the public person that you would see. And God is looking for that in all of our lives, especially in mine as the pastor of this church. Now we come this far in this psalm, turn us. Now the Lord says in verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Then wilt thou not revive us again? And what's the result of this? What do you want? Want a bigger church? Want more money at home? Want a better job? Is that what you're leaning on the Lord for? You want to get something accomplished? It's got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. That might be some glorious outcome that God gives. Look at the one thing the Lord will give revival for. That thy people may rejoice in thee. In other words, everything that's substituted for God, everything that's been an idol, everything that's put between us and the Lord, everything has to be done away with, and our joy is the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happened to God in my life? I remember what God meant in the early days. Do you remember what God meant in your life? When your sin was forgiven, when all these things he says here covered, God's wrath no longer on you. Do you remember all those things? You remember how it was when the Lord was everything? You remember that? People rejoicing with you, no doubt. Do I remember the days when it wasn't about buildings and programs and plans, property and people? I was just happy in Jesus. Revival brings us back to be happy in Jesus. And being happy in Jesus, worshiping him, adoring him, praising him, will give us the enablement to do anything else God gives us to do. But to try to do all the things we're supposed to be doing without that, without rejoicing in the Lord, we just become miserable and bored. Some of you are bored stiff now. Some of you are employed in God's work and bored stiff because it's the work and not the Lord. I guess most people like that will go on to heaven not believing that Jesus is the satisfaction that he ought to be. Only to meet him and have him say, why didn't you bless me like I wanted to bless you? Why didn't you allow me to become in your life what I desired to become? He said to his disciples in the gospel according to John, I imagine this is just ridiculous, isn't it? He said to his disciples in the gospel according to John that he wanted us to have his joy. His joy. Oh God, help us. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of John. John 15:11. So the psalmist here prays, revive us again. Bring life to us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Are you known? Am I known as a happy Christian? The other day someone came to me and they said, I'm happy we had that particular meeting. It was a meeting about young people. And I said, I am too. I said, but why do you say that to me? Because we watched you. And you enjoyed it. And we wanted you to enjoy it. I was pleased with that. But I thought, how many times have they watched and I didn't look like anything was joy? I remember saying to Dr. Frank Sells, who was one of my spiritual fathers, I said to Dr. Sells, I got so distracted by a certain thing that happened in a church service. I'm sorry. I feel like I believe I failed in the matter because of that. You know, he cut me no corners, you know. He spared nothing. That's why I loved him so. Plain talk is easily understood, isn't it? He said, if you'd been filled with the Holy Spirit of God and had your eyes on Jesus, that would never even distracted you. Wow. And so many of us, me number one in this, have let our joy slip out because our eyes were not on the Lord. They were on all the circumstances. Wilt thou, that's a plea from the heart. That's begging God. Did we ever beg God for anything? That's begging God. Oh God, wilt thou not revive us again? Well, why are you doing such pleading about that? Why are you brokenhearted about that? Why are you begging me for that? Because we've lost something. That thy people may rejoice, that I might rejoice in thee. That's it. But it doesn't stop there. Look what the Lord says in this psalm. He says, well, if that's going to be it, verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Would you notice the word mercy? It's all based on God's mercy. It can't be done without God's mercy. It cannot be accomplished apart from God's mercy. God is merciful for us. And that's what's based on God's mercy. He goes on, listen. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Don't expect revival. Don't expect to rejoice in the Lord if we're not willing to listen to him. Will you listen to him? Will you hear what he says? Will I listen to him? Well, wait a minute. Isn't there some quicker way, some shortcut to this? No, there's no shortcut. The most responsible thing God ever gives us to do is to listen to him. And to know that he's speaking to us and dealing with us. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So we've got to listen, and we've got to be committed in our heart not to go back to the same nonsense. Can you imagine how many times in half a century of being a pastor I've been to people in the hospitals and prayed with them, and they've said to me something like this. Here it is. Pastor, when I get out of here, I promise you, when I get out of here, things are going to be different. Can you imagine how many times I've talked to some man and sometimes a wife? I tell you what, if you can pray us through this and we get straightened out of this, this will never happen again. Can you imagine how many young people I have heard who said, I'm telling you now, I'm through with this kind of life. I'm through with this. Never again. I'm not going to waste my life that way. I'm not going back in that. Now, I know God is merciful and God has been merciful to me. And we're repeat offenders. But he says, if you want real revival, you be determined in your heart, you're not going back into the folly. Not going back. Look what else he says. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. It's just so near. If I stand here and I say, this space here, it's close. You better believe it's close. I can just touch it right there. So close. Just a breath away. God says, now listen to me. God says, sending revival and you rejoicing is so near you. It's just so near you. It's right there. The miraculous work of God done in your life and the life of this church. The moving of God done in our community, in our county, in our city, the moving of God that needs to be done is so near. It's so close. but it only comes to those who fear God. Who fear God. Why should God equip us, enable us, if we're not going to use the enablement for the right thing? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So as we fear God, we are ready to do the things God wants us to do. Many a parent has gone through this with their children, and some children have gone through this with their parents, but many a parent has gone through this with their children saying, you know, I just wish she would want the right kind of, I just wish he would want the right kind of. And if you could just snap your fingers, flip a switch, and everything change, you'd do it. But it would do no good. Absolutely no good. Because the person you're burdened for and concerned about has to desire it. It does no good. How many parents have wasted money on children who weren't prepared to use it? And God says, I'm going to bless you. It's near you. I mean, I want you to know revival is right next door to you. But I'm not going to move it in with you. You're not going to get it until you learn to fear God, because you would abuse its power. With fear them. That glory may dwell in the land. God wants his glory. I've told you before, when I was just a boy in Maryville, Tennessee years ago, you couldn't go to town on Friday or Saturday, Friday afternoon or any time during Saturday, that someone wasn't on a street corner. You say, well, I would have been annoyed by that. I wasn't. Someone was on a street corner. You, no matter where you walked, someone was there with the gospel literature trying to tell you about Jesus. What do you think would happen in Knoxville? People politely, quietly, compassionately were everywhere talking about Jesus. That's the kind of thing that happens when revival comes. Because people need Jesus, don't they? The best friend a police officer has, the best friend is someone with the gospel. Because you can get a person who's been a criminal changed from the inside out, who never goes back into that nonsense. Because Jesus has changed them from the inside out. Can you imagine the real revolution of everything? Home life, children, drug addiction, everything that would change if spiritual revival came and people desired God and not all that nonsense. That's what straightened you up, didn't it? That's what straightened me up. So why are we living next door to it and never having it? Is there something here? God, reveal something to me. Speak to me, Lord. Show me how we can do this. So he says, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What do you mean by this? Let's read on. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You might want to connect earth and heaven in that verse, because that's when the spiritual work of revival is done, when heaven and earth meet. What's going on the earth is confronted with heaven. It's you in your heart, in your life, having an encounter with God. And you can speak with people with confidence after that happens, because it's your own testimony. You can have a boldness you've never had because God has done this in your heart, this meeting between earth and heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Cleaning up neighborhoods. Oh, we'd like to do that. The places that become crime centers. When I was a boy, I used to come to Knoxville to see some of my friends. My mother always warned me against it. said, all the bad boys live over there. Maryville was a much smaller place. You could keep up with it. But I'd ride my little Cushman Eagle. Boy, I wouldn't like to have that thing again. Evelyn says, no, you wouldn't. And I'd ride my little Cushman Eagle over here. I'd wind up in places like Happy Holler and places like that. I'd make the run around where Old Rule High School was and see some of my buddies. Well, you wouldn't even want to go near some of those places now, especially if it's getting dark. You know why? Because of what sin has done, what drugs have done, what crime has done. Wouldn't you like to see all that taken care of? We say, well, we just get a bulldozer in there and bulldoze it down and move people out and shift. Look, when you shift them out and they don't have a heart change, they just take the same trash wherever they go, just like they had when they were there. I'm not calling them trash. I'm talking about the trashy things they do. We need a spiritual revival. And they don't come cheap. And God says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. You come back through someday and you say, what's happened to you, buddy? He said, well, I met Jesus. He changed my life. My feet don't go there anymore. You know? I'm not after that any longer. Why? Because God changed my life. Now, we want God to do something like that, but he wants to begin his great work in us. In us. May I say, in you and in me. Let's don't play the game anymore. The game is, I'll go there and listen to it. I may even nod my head and agree with it. But no change in me. No change in me. Oh, I'll get it taken care of someday. You're just playing with the devil. And one of these days, you'll be living your someday. And it'll be your last day. And that's it. You and I need to pray with great earnestness. This prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I turned over to a place in my margin of my Bible, and I just made the list here. I made the list. I haven't looked at it. I'm just saying I made the list. I wanted it. So I wrote here, we have known God's favor. Have we not? We have been brought back from captivity. We've been forgiven. All our sin has been covered by his forgiveness. He's a propitiation, a covering for all of it. He has taken away his wrath. Number six, he has turned us from the fierceness of his anger. Number seven, we have God's mercy. We're praying in that mercy to turn us. Number eight, we must hear him. Number nine, we must be determined not to turn back to our folly. If God comes through, we're finished with all this. Number 10, we're near to what God's blessing is when we fear him. And then we pray for glory in our land. The meeting of mercy and truth. The meeting of righteousness and peace. We want heaven to be touched and to touch earth with heaven and then walk in his steps. That's all in that psalm. That's what we need, isn't it? In our lives, in our land, in our city, in our county, in our community. What are we going to do about it? Let's bow in prayer, may we?